please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And last time we saw that the church got started. It really, the church was birthed with a bang. And in one day, 3,000 people came to saving faith. And Peter, he spoke forth this powerful message. Hearts were convicted, lives were changed. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, listen to how we concluded last time. We're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold or distributed their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was an active church that was a witness of Jesus wherever they went. And as we pick up our study this evening, we're going to see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And it's out of just going and doing your normal day's activities that the Lord brings people across your path. And we're going to see that with Peter and John as the Lord brings a lame man to them, or really, he brings them to this lame man. And let's pick up Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, Peter and John are going to the temple not to offer sacrifices, but for prayer. And the reason for that is the sacrifice was already made by Jesus, and no further sacrifices were needed to atone for their sins, to atone for our sins. And for the Jews, they had prayer three times a day, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Psalm 55, verses 6 and 17 tell us this. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So Peter and John are there for the 3 p.m. prayer time, and they have an encounter with a man who is lame from birth. Daily, this man's friends, family would take him to the temple gate so he could beg for alms. That's how he supported himself. Now, what's interesting to me as you read this story is that we don't see Peter and John, you know, gathered together that morning going, hey, man, let's go and heal someone today. You don't see that, do you? They're just doing their daily activities and God is going to work through them. You see, you don't have to manipulate things, kick down doors to make things happen. So you serve the Lord and you see what he'll do. Here, they're at the gate Beautiful. This is where this man is at. It was on the eastern side of the Temple Mount area. It separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. And according to the historian Josephus, this was a huge gate, some 75 feet high. It took 20 men to close it. It was made of Corinthian brass, not Corinthian leather like Ricardo Montalban, you know, from years ago, if you remember that commercial. There is no such thing as that, but there was the Corinthian brass. And here is this gate Beautiful. It must have been gorgeous. It was a beautiful gate. And here's a lame man born this way. And according to Acts 4:22, he was over 40 years old. Each day someone would carry him to this gate so he could beg for money. And this man, I guess, wanted to be supported in the condition he was in. And here's Peter and John coming and he's asking for their help. As you read this, did you ever think that he was over 40 years old. He was brought to the gate daily to beg for alms. Do you think Jesus saw this guy there? Absolutely. Do you think the other disciples saw this man at this gate when they were there? Absolutely they did. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Because God has his timing. He has his plans, his purposes. And we don't always understand them. But it was what is going to be perfect. It's what's needed at that time. We walk by faith and not by sight. And again, not everyone is healed, right? No. Eventually, we're all going to die. That's just the reality. Or the rapture is going to happen. Think about the people that were raised from the dead in the Bible. What happened to them? They died. It was temporary. Now, why did this man keep going to this specific gate? Well, they went to a lot of the gates, these people that were begging for money, because according to the tradition in Judaism, beggars, the poor, the Jews loved to give money because they saw it as an act of righteousness unto them. And even today you find beggars at the gates in Jerusalem. Obviously the temple is not there, but they still have some of these old gates there, and the beggars are there, they're asking for money, for alms, you might say. Well, look at verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I like the way Peter gets this man's full attention. He says, "Look at us." My youngest son, Tony, used to do this with his kids when they were younger to get their attention. When they were just not paying attention, he said, "Look at me." And that's what Peter's doing. "Look at me. I don't want you to look at these other guys, you know, as you see them going by to reach out your hands. Look at me. Focus upon me." And I'm sure this lame man thought, "All right, this is going to be good now. Look at him. He's got something good for me, right?" And then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man said, "Are you kidding me? I haven't walked forever. I've never walked before. You want me to, don't you have some money? That's what I'm asking for." Obviously, he didn't say that. He probably thought that, though, right? You have to think, this guy, when Peter said that, must have thought, this guy's got to be crazy. But Peter reaches out his hand towards this man to lift him up. And what does the man do? He reaches out to him. That's faith. And it says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This beggar was asking for alms and he got legs. Think about that one for a minute. You'll get it. Maybe when you go home tonight, you'll laugh. I don't know. Sorry. Good thing it takes us years to get back to these passages, huh? You know, I love this because God brought healing into this man's life. You know, the church is not a social institution. In fact, we're not even an organization. We're a living organism that brings salvation to people. Yes, we help with people's physical needs. But what's happened is we've developed this mentality is that's all we do. We're going to help you with your physical needs. Spiritual needs, we don't want to offend you. And we don't tell them about Jesus. I think what we see here in this whole story is a picture of salvation. Here was a man who was born lame. He couldn't walk. And apart from Christ, aren't we born in this world lame? We're unable to walk to please God apart from Christ. And we received this lameness really from Adam. It was passed down to all of his descendants. And not only was this man lame, but he was also poor. Yeah, that's like us. As sinners, we're bankrupt before God. We can in no way pay back the debt that we owe him. And this man, he couldn't go into the temple. And that's kind of true for all of us as sinners. We're separated from God by our sin. And we can get as close as possible to the door, but apart from Christ, we can't enter in. And how was this lame man healed? Think about it. Was it because he was a good person? No, that wasn't it. He was healed completely by the grace of God, and his healing was immediate. That's like us. It's a beautiful picture of where we were and what God has done in our lives as we came to that saving faith, and we're healed. There are, in this section, I see two spiritual gifts that are in operation. I realize some people get nervous about this, but it's the gift of faith and the gift of healing. God gave Peter the gift of faith to say to this man who has never walked, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. God gave Peter the faith to say those words and to reach out and lift up this man. He didn't go around doing that to everyone, but for this man. The gift of healing was working side by side with the gift of faith as the Lord heals this man, not partially, but fully, to the point where he's not only going to stand and walk, he's going to leap for joy. And Luke uses some medical terms. He was a physician who wrote the book of Acts. He uses medical terms to describe the ankle bones and stuff. And I truly believe that God still uses these gifts today. A lot of people are afraid of this because we see the abuse. And it is. It's horrible because those guys are on TV. And it's all for show. And much of it's fake. But don't negate the gift because of that. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So the big question is, as you read that, who is this for? And Jesus tells us, for those who believe. It's for everyone. But it's not something we can manipulate or say, we're going to have a healing service on this night. No. God, the Holy Spirit gives these things as he sees fit, according to what he wants to do, not according to what we want to do. We can't manipulate God like that. Nor do we. Should we even want to. God is sovereign and his will is what we desire. He uses the gift of healing today. And again, I know the abuses that are done in the name of God, but again, don't negate the gift because someone is abusing what God has said. I'll give you a really sad example of this. It took place several years ago back in Chicago, and there was a tragic fire in the home of a pastor there. And he lost one of his children, and one of his sister's children, I believe, also died. And at the funeral, some of the people from his church, this was a health, wealth, and prosperity kind of background church, felt that God was going to raise these children from the dead. Now, remember, at this funeral, there was a lot of unsaved family and friend as well. How tragic. I mean, when anyone dies suddenly like that, it's hard. But here are these children. Tragic. And so as the evening went on, a couple of the people picked up these two dead children out of the caskets, and they were commanding them to come back to life, dancing them around the room. They never came back to life. They're with the Lord, and that's the abuse I'm talking about. They didn't have the gift of faith. God was not working to raise these children back from the dead. That's the abuse. I'll give you an example of how this gift works. Pastor Chuck Smith, who went to be with the Lord a few years back, I think it's about 4 years now. It's amazing how time flies. But he tells the story of how the children of their sick father brought him to Pastor Chuck to pray for him and ask God for a healing. This man couldn't walk, and as they approached Pastor Chuck, he was in a wheelchair. Pastor Chuck felt the Lord telling him to lift up this man out of his wheelchair. God was giving to Pastor Chuck the gift of faith to lift this man up. Pastor Chuck doesn't do that. This is not something he goes around and does. But this is what God had told him, and he did it. And this man stood up, began to walk around the sanctuary, and the children were excited. They were jumping up and down, as you could imagine. The interesting thing here is that they told Pastor Chuck that their dad had a cold, and he wanted Pastor Chuck to pray that he would be healed of that. They weren't even looking for him to be healed to walk again. They wanted him to get better from his cold. Stop coughing. Pastor Chuck said he's never done that again. God has never given him the gift of faith to lift someone out of their wheelchair again. That's how God works. Now, look at how this man responds to what God has done, this healing of him. Look at verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, this should be the picture that people see as we come to Christ. That we're jumping for joy in what the Lord has done in our lives. And not just when we're saved, but every day. I mean, think about it. Remember when you first got saved? I mean, you were so excited, you were telling everyone. Then the question is, what happened? That we've become so used to it, that we become complacent, that we don't have that joy anymore, that we're not excited. I mean, God has taken these dead spiritual bodies and made them alive again in Christ. We should be jumping for joy that the Creator of heaven and earth cares about little old me. I'm a nobody, and yet he died for me. it's one of the greatest gifts ever given. And for these people, they recognize this man. This is the lame beggar. This guy's been here at the gate every day. But he's a new person now. And they were filled with wonder when they saw him. You know, that's one of the things that miracles do in a person's life who witness it. They begin to wonder, who did this? How did it happen? And it not only causes a wonder, but it's a sign pointing people to something, and ultimately to Jesus. And that's what should happen when people look at our changed lives. It should cause them to wonder, and it should be a sign pointing them to Jesus. Something's happened. You're different. You're not the same person. That's what Jesus has done. See, they're wondering. There's a sign. Your life is a sign. It's pointing to something. And you need to show them it's pointing to Jesus. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, verse 11 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed." Now, this is something I need to bring out, is this miracle, this healing, did not save anyone. Okay? What was the purpose? Well, it caused a wonder. It was a sign pointing people again to Jesus. It opened the door. It's going to open the door for Peter to speak forth the word of God. What did Paul say in Romans 10:17? "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The devil is so good at getting us away from the things that save people. It's the word of God. Word of God is living and powerful, right? You get people away from the word of God, what do you got them believing in? There's the danger. And here, obviously now, people are gathering around this man and Peter and John. They're looking at them. All the attention is being drawn upon Peter. And what happens? Well, verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Peter does not take any credit for the healing of this man. He doesn't want them to think, "Hey, there's something about Peter here. Stop looking at us. We had nothing to do with this." "Why do you marvel at this?" he tells them. And I think one of the reasons is a lot of these people saw Jesus heal others in his earthly ministry. Why are you surprised that he's still healing from heaven? Why are you surprised by this? And I think the humility of Peter. Remember before the death and resurrection of Jesus? They're arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Let me sit at your right hand. Let me sit at your left hand in the kingdom. No. Why are you looking at me? You need to look to Jesus. It's not about me. I have no power to do anything. It's just a servant of God. In fact, Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God doesn't share his glory with anyone, because he alone is God. He's the one who's worthy of our praise. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God can use me, he can use you. The key is, where's our heart at? Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about him. And the quickest way to be put on the shelf is to take the glory, to take the praise, and that'll be very short-lived. We're just the instrument that God uses. You know, I've used this example before, but it does drive home the point. We see this with a surgeon. After the surgery, is the scalpel brought out and praised? Oh, praise the scalpel. All glory and honor to the scalpel. No, the surgeon, the one who did the surgery, is the one who is praised. Thank you, doctor. You saved my son's life, my daughter's life, my husband's life, my wife's life, or whatever. Thank you. Well, God, in the sense, is the surgeon. We're the scalpel that he uses to work through. You don't praise the scalpel, you praise God. Also, when you read this verse, did you notice what Peter did not say? He didn't say, "Men of Israel, if you too want to be healed, then come to my miracle crusade, and I'll touch you with the power of God, because I have the anointing upon me." Hopefully I got that right. And if you send your money to the Peter Apostolic Healing Ministry, international, we're international now, for your donation of $100, you're going to receive a prayer cloth touched by me, and it has the power to heal you. We laugh at that, but you know what? I got prayer cloths in the mail. They're not really cloths, they're pieces of paper. How sad is it? This is where we are at. Do you see anywhere where the Holy Spirit goes, you know, I need some money here, so we're going to charge the people for a healing? Holy Spirit does as He sees fit because He's God. He heals as He sees it, not as we do. When people send these shysters money, that's what they are. And I love Peter, you know, he doesn't focus on himself. He gets their eyes to focus off of him, and it's going to be placed on the Lord, the one who actually did the healing. And like I said, you know, Peter's going to focus on the Word of God as we read on here. And like I said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Peter is doing here. And we'll see the results of that. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when He was determined to let Him go. But You denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to You, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So as Peter shares with the people, he speaks of the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because he's speaking to Jews. They knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, today as back then, it's important to be very clear about the God you're speaking about, because there is a wide spectrum of ideas that people have about God and who He is. You know, God we serve is real. He's personal, and His name is Jesus. But, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when you spoke of Jesus, people knew who you were talking about. Not anymore. You've got to be specific. You've got to tell them who this Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible, because there's the mystic Jesus out there. Right? There's all kinds of bizarre ideas of who Jesus is. You got to tell them who He really is. Because people are lost today. They have no idea. Now, I think Peter missed the course. And I don't know, maybe he was out fishing. You know the course, How to Win Friends and Influence People? I think he missed that one. Why? Because he speaks the truth here. You guys, you put him to death, man. We can't even talk about sin in churches today because we're going to offend people. Is sin offensive? Absolutely. It's offensive to God. It separates us from God. And if you don't tell people that they're sinners separated from God, why do they need Jesus? There's no point. Why do you need someone to save you if you're a good person? You see, we don't think about these things. But the devil again, is so good at manipulating us and getting us away from the truth. Peter, again, doesn't hold back. He speaks it forth. You see, they refused to let Jesus go, even though Pilate wanted to release Him, right? And it's even worse than that. Instead of releasing Jesus, who was innocent of any crime, the Jews wanted Pilate to release Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, and he did. And again, you know, people today, they're just afraid to talk about this stuff, about sin and repentance, the shed blood of Christ. And they speak of Jesus as just a God of love. That's true. That's absolutely true. But that's part of the picture. Jesus is Almighty God, and you can't pick and choose what attributes of God you like and ones you don't like. You can't say, well, I'm going to accept this one, but I don't like this one over here. You can't do that. He is a righteous judge, and He's going to judge sin. And if He didn't, then He wouldn't be righteous. Well, then how can He forgive us of all our sins? Because He paid the debt for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And He could forgive us our sins because there is no longer a record of them. The debt was paid. And thus He remains a righteous judge. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's, you know, the heart of the gospel message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without it, there is no payment for our sins. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And Peter wants them to know, look, you know, they're witnesses. to the resurrection of Jesus. And if anyone could refute that, reproduce the body of Jesus or produce the body of Jesus, their claims would then be seen as false. This movement would have stopped, but they couldn't. The eyewitness testimony was there. There was no body of Jesus to be found because he's risen. And thus, he's either the Son of God, the Messiah, or you have to suppress the truth and reject it. Those are the only two options, and many of them rejected the truth. Now, let me say this before we move on, because there's, I think, four things that Peter speaks of, or Luke tells us here, that are needed if we desire to be used by God. And it's really kind of simple. These aren't, you know, earth-shattering things, but people that God uses are people of prayer. They are people of faith. They are people who are not looking for any glory for themselves, and they're people of the Word. Pretty simple. Not complicated. Prayer, faith, not looking for glory, and knowing the Word of God. One writer put it like this. He said, God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways for His glory. God uses a lawyer in high school to discipline me to grow in His grace. He also used many ordinary people with no Bible, college, or seminary education to disciple me. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways as a testimony for His grace and glory. So the next time you feel you are a failure, that your sin disqualifies you from service, or you are better than someone, remember the gospel. The gospel that saved you is sanctifying you and will one day glorify you is the power of God. God uses all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts, talents, and abilities as a testimony of His grace, that His name would be made famous among the nations. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways to advance His gospel. If you are hungering for more of God and desire to be used by Him, then use whatever gifts, talents, and abilities you have and direct them in the right direction towards God. Motivated by a desire for His glory, by using your God-given talents and talents in the local church and beyond to edify God's people and expand the kingdom of God. Then you will join the multitude of ordinary saints before you who became extraordinary because they served a God who is glorified not by self-serving people, but people who are humbled by His grace and holy before Him. As Robert Murray McShane once said, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. In other words, if we're constantly making our own spiritual progress, advancing in Christ's likeness, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will find to whatever degree God has determined, His blessing will follow in our wake. Entrust whatever ministry and whatever gifts you have to God and use them in His power, energized by His Spirit for His glory. Watch as God grows you in His grace and uses you in extraordinary ways in the lives of His people for His glory. Absolutely. I remember in Exodus where, you know, God is instructing Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And God says to Moses, what's in your hand? In other words, he had a staff. He was going to be leading the people. What's in your hand? What gift has God given you? He's given all of us different gifts. Sometimes we have several different gifts that God uses. Use them for His glory. I don't care where it's at. Use the gift that God has given you for His glory. And He will do amazing things. I shared with you before when I was working at the hospital here in Sheboygan that I didn't go around and tell people I was a pastor. I just didn't do it. The other nurses told them. They would go around and go, you know, Joe, he's a pastor in Manitowoc. And I was able to do two funerals. One was for a man who hadn't been back to church for years because something happened in the church and he was offended by it and never went back, which is really sad. But as I cared for him and took care of his wife who was there also, when he was in a coma, she said, you know, when he goes, he wants you to do his funeral service. I didn't know if he was a believer. He was in a coma. I couldn't. But you know what? It didn't matter. Because I had an audience that knew to hear the gospel. And I said, if this person were here today, this is what they would tell you. And I gave them the gospel. The other one was for the head nurse of a floor that that was next to the one I worked on. And when her dad died, she asked me if I would do his service. And I didn't, I knew the guy a little bit because he was on our floor. He had a heart condition. And I knew he was a big Harley rider. And I said, sure, you know, and didn't know what to expect. And we pulled in. And as we were walking around the corner, there must have been like 50 Harleys lined up. I'm like, oh my gosh, where's the exit here? And I walked in there and, you know, here's all these guys. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. But I had a captive audience because every one of them was thinking about, if he died, so can I. And I gave him the gospel message. What happened? I don't know. I don't know what happened to any of those people that I shared the gospel with. But that's not for me to know. That's for God to work. My responsibility, what do I have in my hand? Oh, it's a Bible. I need to give them the gospel message. Whatever you have in your hand, use it for the glory of God. Because God is looking for faithful people who will serve Him because they love Him. Not looking to get something in return, but because they love Him, they want to serve Him. Well, back in Acts chapter 3, look at verse 16. Peter says, as he's continuing with his sermon here, "And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You know, Peter wants them to understand, look, this man was healed, made whole in the name of Jesus. Now, please understand, because we hear this a lot today, that when we end our prayers, we use that tag, in the name of Jesus. Some people are better at it than others. In the name of Jesus! You know, they really get into it. And it's like some magical formula, right? Okay, I put the tag on, got to get it now. The name of Jesus, that's it. That's not what that's talking about. It's done in the power and the authority of Jesus as His representative. In other words, Father, if Jesus were here, this is what He'd be asking for. And it's not for, you know, the new jet, the new ski boat, or whatever. It's not that we can't pray for ourselves. We can. But also, remember that we should be praying for others. And we need to make sure that our prayers are not just selfishness. We're representing Jesus in our prayers before God. And that's why we always pray, because we don't always know. Lord, Your will be done. Do we pray for people to be healed? Yeah, but I don't know if that's God's will for that person. But Lord, You do. And if it is Your will, heal them. And if not, Lord, that You would comfort them and give them Your peace if they're Christians. And if they're not Christians, Lord, that You would draw them to You. Because I know that that's God's will. And that's what we pray for. Like I've said, you know, a lot of our prayers are kind of selfish. One writer put it like this. He said, "Our culture is inundated with a deluge of self-help philosophy that has deceptively taken over many pulpits. What's in it for me is the heart of cry of our culture today. The temptation for preachers is to feel compelled to answer this question and make the message of the gospel conform to the need." And I just saw a post from I think the guy's name was Mark Jeffries. He kind of posts things about the aberrancies within the church, the garbage that's in the church. And he had these two women. "God wants us to be happy. Show me. God wants me to be holy." It's not all about me. But we've developed that mentality today, and it's a dangerous thing. You know what I can tell you? The Bible says we are to die to self. Isn't that interesting? The churches say we need to build self up. And yet the Bible says die to self. John said, "Lord, less of me and more of You. I must decrease, You must increase in my life." Self gets in the way of what God wants to do. When you look at, and you can check this out, look at the number of self-help Christian books that are out there. And it's kind of funny. You know, for me, I got a weird sense of humor, but you know what's wrong with self-help books? The first word. And the second word. Self-help. I need God's help, don't I? Don't you? If I could do it on my own, why do I need Him? I don't. Because I can help myself. Self-help. I need Him. I must decrease in my life. One of the things that this article said is that we are to graciously challenge our listeners to flip their entire philosophy on its head and ask a different question that focuses the person and focuses on the person and nature of Christ and his message to all who choose to follow him. Not on me, but upon him. You point people to Jesus, you look to him, he's the good shepherd, he's the one we're to follow. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. That's who Peter is pointing the people to Jesus. Look at verse 17 of Acts 3. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter is making a transition here in his sermon. And he doesn't say here in verse 17, you know, I can't believe how horrible you guys are, man. You deserve death. You put the Messiah to death. I can't even look at you now. He doesn't say that. He brought conviction upon their hearts when he shared with them that they sinned, that they put the Messiah to death and let a criminal go free. But he doesn't leave them in that condition. He gives them hope, because without hope, we have nothing. Yeah, they did sin, but they did it with ignorance. And even if they didn't, God's grace can reach them. And that's hope for the hopeless. It's hope for you and me. Again, listen to Acts 3:18 once again, where Peter tells them, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter's saying, you know what you guys have done? Your rejection, the crucifixion of the Messiah, it didn't thwart the plans of God. Didn't foil them. Why? Because God told us beforehand that this was going to happen. He spoke through the prophets that the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer. We see it in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12:10, just for a couple of sections. We even see the nation's rejection of him, predicted in Isaiah 53:3. And God used their evil intentions to fulfill his own purposes. In fact, in Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They rejected their Messiah, just as the scripture said. And what God did was he used their evil, their wickedness for good, to fulfill his perfect plan of redemption. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis? You know, Joseph, you know, had these dreams and told it to his brother, told it to his father, and they didn't like him. You know, they were going to bow down to him. Well, you know, brothers, they didn't like that. And situation came up where they threw him in a pit, eventually sold him into slavery, and the slave traders sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. He was a slave there. Things got bad. God was blessing him in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife hit on him. He tried to flee. Potiphar's husband found out about it. She told him, this guy took advantage of me. She didn't say she was hitting on him. And what's interesting is Potiphar places him in prison. He was the head of the prison. Places him in prison. Think about it. He's hitting on your wife. What do? You put him to death. Why didn't he? Because I think Potiphar knew his wife. Okay? And he had to do something, so he threw Joseph in prison. And God was again blessing him. And in prison, you know, the butler, the baker were thrown in prison, butler and baker of Pharaoh. And they have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. And through a whole series of circumstances, Joseph is then called to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and nails it. And Pharaoh puts him second in charge over all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh's ahead of him. Here was this guy who was a slave, and now is second in charge over all of Egypt. Well, because of a famine in the land, even in the land of Canaan, Jacob sends some of his sons to go and get some food down in Egypt, because Joseph has stored all this food during 7 years of plentiful harvest. And now seven years of famine's coming. So they go down to Egypt to get food. And guess who they have to get food from? Oh, Joseph, their brother. They don't recognize him. Joseph does. And again, through a series of circumstances, he tells his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Wow. That's amazing. What's God doing in your life? You may think it's horrible. Let me ask you, have you been sold as a slave yet, any of you? No? Yeah, well, that's pretty good. Not as bad as Joseph. Have you been convicted of a crime you didn't commit.
Yes, I haven't.
What is God doing in our lives, though, that something, man, it just seems so unfair. What is God doing through it all? He's not only teaching you, but he's ministering to those around you who see what's happening in your life. That's Joseph. You meant it for evil. You were trying to do something evil. Look at what God did. I don't know how God is going to work out every situation, but can you trust him that all things work together? Absolutely. All things work together for good to those who are called according to God, right? All things work together for good. Praise God for that. It's interesting. If you look at the Old Testament, ever since sin entered the world and God's promise of redemption through the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, Satan has been trying to spoil or ruin or destroy the plans of God. But as hard as he tries, guess what? He fails. And here with the death and crucifixion of Jesus, Satan may have thought he won. But Jesus rose from the grave. He lost once again. And ultimately, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He's not going to win. And again, I think the lesson for us is that no matter what evil man may throw at us, there's good that God will bring out of it. There's a purpose, there's a plan. We saw it in the life of Joseph, and we see it in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's God's promise to us that he will work for good in our lives. Now, what about these sins of ignorance and, I guess, willful sins? Well, they're both wrong. They're still sin, right? But Peter is speaking of these Jews and how they sinned in ignorance, and yeah, it's wrong. Just as sinning with full knowledge is wrong. But in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 13, David said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions." You see, David is praying for both willful sins and sins of ignorance, praying that God would keep him from them. Help him to walk worthy of the calling he has. He doesn't want sin to rule his life. And how is it done? Well, Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It begins in our heart, guys. A heart that is sensitive to God and a spirit will walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a life of surrender to him and complete surrender. But isn't it a hard thing to surrender? That's a hard one. You've probably heard the story before about the captain of a ship. He was looking into the dark night and he saw lights in the distance. And immediately he told his signalman to send a message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Well, promptly a return message was received. "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was really angry now. His command had been ignored, and he sent a second message. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." Well, another message was received. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Captain, okay. Well, immediately the captain sent the third message, knowing that fear it would evoke, and he said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." You see men how they are, you know? Well, the reply came, "Alter your course 10 degrees north, I'm a lighthouse." Whoops. Changes everything, doesn't it? We tend to see ourselves as a giant battleship. And nothing's going to get in our way. Nothing's going to stop us. And thus, when something tries to get in our way, we fight back. We're ready to roll over them. The problem is, God is the lighthouse, and he's trying to alter our course for our safety, isn't he? Absolutely. Surrendering to him, the one who's guiding us. Well, Peter is now going to get to the conclusion here, what they're to do. And again, he doesn't pull any punches here. Look at Acts 3, starting in verse 19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Peter gives them the truth. They know that sin has separated them from God. They know that Jesus has come to pay in full the penalty for their sins. And what are they going to do? Peter says, you need to repent. You're moving away from God. You need to turn the opposite direction, turn back towards God and keep moving towards God. Now, in Psalm 103, verse 12, just a few verses to show you what God has done with our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Didn't say north from the south, east from the west. They don't meet. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Can't see them. That's the point. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God has cast all our sins, you might say, into the sea of forgetfulness. He's placed a sign out there that says no fishing. And what do we do? You know, I can't change the past. Paul talked about that in Philippians. I can't do anything with the past. I can deal with the present, and I can press on towards the upward calling of God in my life. Those things I put behind and I press on. What happens for many Christians is they can't press on because they're living in the past. We're not living in the past. We're living in the present, right? We can learn from the past. There's nothing wrong with learning from the past, but you can't live in the past. And that's what people do. And they hold on to these things. They can't let them grow, or they can't let them go. And they never grow. And it just it makes them immobile. You give them up to the Lord, and you move on. You press on. You don't know what I did. No, I don't know what you did. But you know what? Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was taking Christians out of their homes and bringing them before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say. He was on his way to Damascus to get more Jewish Christians and bring them to Jerusalem to put them on trial. He's getting Christians to renounce their faith. That's what he was trying to do. Paul says, I can't change the past, but I press on. And that's what we need to do. Now, there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance, and there's a sorrow that leads to death. The sorrow that leads to repentance is one that you're changing. You're repenting, you're turning towards God. The sorrow that leads to death, sorry I got caught. I can tell you, when I was growing up, I had a lot of sorrow for getting caught. I wasn't really good at it. I got caught a lot. I remember one time I think I was in sixth grade, and I was making fun of this kid. And finally, the kid told his mom, and it kind of got out of control. And so they came looking for me in my classroom. And back then, you know, you had the desk where you open up, and I saw the principal and the head of the patrols standing at the door. This is bad. So I opened up my desk, and I put my head in there. I'm hiding in my desk, right? And there you go, we're looking for Joe Guglielmo. And my teacher's like, I don't see him. Made it. So it sounded pretty quiet. So I put my desk down, and I looked. And they're standing over there. Got caught. Yeah, I wasn't very good at it. That was a sorrow that was not leading to repentance at all. That was just a sorrow I got caught. And boy, did I get in trouble when I got home. Not a pretty thing. Got trouble in school and at home. But that's another story. Also, Peter's talking about this restoration of all things. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about specifically of the Jews, that they're going to come to saving faith. And we see that at the end of the tribulation period. Are Jews getting saved today? Yeah, they are. But not as a nation as a whole. In fact, many Jews in Israel, they're very religious. They celebrate the feast days, and they don't even believe in the God of Israel. That's what's tragic. The Orthodox Jews, yeah, they do believe in the God of Israel. They just don't believe in Jesus. They're looking forward to restarting the sacrifices. But they will come to saving faith one day as a nation. Jesus said in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that is their petition. Remember, at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, they flee to Petra for 3.5 years. And I believe it's down in Petra that they call upon the Lord. It's interesting because if you read, and I believe it's Isaiah, it talks about one of the places Jesus comes back to when he returns is Basra, Petra. I think, why? Why go there? Because the Jews are there. Very interesting. In fact, Paul in Romans 11, you can read about it, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Times of refreshing? Yes, God sends times of refreshing to his people today. And we're looking for revival and refreshing in this nation once again. That's what we pray for. Well, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. It shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The prophets of God spoke forth for God, but there was coming a prophet that is spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the Jews believe that this is a man, that it's not Almighty God that's coming, this prophet. And yet Isaiah 9:6 talks about the Messiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yeah, the Messiah is going to be God, not just a man. And Peter's telling us that this prophet is Jesus. And it's interesting because for the Jews, they are being prepared to receive the Antichrist. Well, how do you know that? If you were to ask Orthodox Jews today, because they believe the Messiah is coming, when we were in Israel, there were signs opposite the Western Wall saying, prepare, Messiah is coming. They are preparing for him to come. And you ask them, how do you know? How will you know that this is the one? And they will tell you, he will help us rebuild our temple. Read Daniel chapter 9. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do. He is going to make a covenant with them to rebuild their temple, and the daily sacrifices will begin again. And they are prepared to start today, if they could. They can't, because they don't. They're not overseeing the Temple Mount area. That's given over to the Palestinians. But remember what Jesus said in John 5:43: I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus is saying, when the Antichrist comes, you're going to receive him for 3.5 years, and then they're going to realize this is not the guy. Now, in Galatians 3:16, Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. That's interesting because in Acts 3:25, Peter talks about that, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22:18, that's where it's coming from, and God was speaking of Jesus, not the nation of Israel, not the Jews. He doesn't say seeds as to many, but seeds, singular, as to one, speaking of the Messiah. You know, for the Jews, their walk was lame, wasn't it? They had the opportunity to walk. But they were crippled because they rejected the Messiah. And many people are like that today. They refuse that free gift that God has given them. Remember what I said about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? If you go and look at Acts 4:4, you see about 5,000 people were added to the church that day. Wow! Can't remember, imagine what the nursery and Sunday school was like. Oh my gosh. And that may just be the men, because they usually just counted the men. If you add women and children, man, you could, the church, 15, 20, 25,000 people. it was impacting Jerusalem in a big way. And you know, as we read on, we're going to see that they're going to try and stomp out this faith that these people were having. Let me close with this. We're told the lame man at the beautiful gate wanted something, but God wanted to give him something much greater. The same was generally true of the Jewish people Peter preached to. They expected the Messiah in a certain way, but God wanted to give them something much greater. They looked for a political and military Messiah, and not so much one to turn everyone from one of you from your iniquities. It shows how important it is for us to expect the right things from God. Absolutely. That's why we need to know the Word of God. You know, it may not be silver or gold that God has for us, but what He has for us is even better. He tells us, rise, stand, and walk. What a wonderful thing God has given. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this evening, Lord. What a beautiful picture You've painted for us. How You take us who were lame and You give us the ability to walk and not walk only, but jump for joy and to praise You and honor You and to be able to share Your Word with others, to point people to the saving faith of Jesus. Lord, give us that boldness like we've never had before in the days we're living. Help us to have that kind of love, that agape love, because the world doesn't want to receive what we have. And many times they're angry and mad at us. But Lord, help us to love them, not to become angry and bitter towards them. Help us to reach out in the love of Christ and do a mighty work, not only in our lives, but in this community, Lord. May we see many come to the Savior. We thank You and ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.